this morning? Okay. Praise God. We're in 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. I started a message last week that I called The Priesthood of All Believers. I'd like to continue on that theme this morning. The Priesthood of All Believers. This is one of the pillars of the Reformation faith. It was the belief, the common held belief of the early church for the first 300 years of its existence. You know, the early church believed, according to 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and following, that every single believer was a priest. That's why you don't see in the New Testament the office of the priest in the New Testament church. The only priest you're going to read about in the Gospels or in the New Testament is either a Jewish priest, or you might read about us as priests or Christ, our high priest. But there is no New Testament office of a priest. That was an Old Testament office for an Old Testament dispensation when sacrifices were offered and offered repeatedly to cover the sins of men. But since Christ was our once for all and final sacrifice, and that's a good place to say amen, he was our once for all and final sacrifice, there is not only no more sacrifice, but if there's no more sacrifice, no more need for a priest. In fact, the Bible tells us, as we pointed out last week, Matthew chapter 27, when Christ died, when he gave up his physical life on earth, when he declared, "It is finished, and Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," at that moment, the veil, that thick curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the holy place, that kept not only men out in general, but even priests out, and even the high priest out of the very presence of God. It kept everybody out. Remember, only the high priest could only go in once a year, and he went in with the right ceremonies and sacrifices, and even then he went in with fear and trembling, because walking into the presence of God is a fearful thing. That holy presence. And tradition tells us he went in with a rope tied around his ankle, because if he died in there, nobody could go get him. So they'd have to drag him out with the rope. But with that veil rent, access has been provided for you and me, for every believer, to enter into the very presence of God in heaven. What an awesome privilege. Awesome privilege. You have access to Almighty God. Every single believer, male, female, black, white, young, old. It doesn't matter if you're saved for an hour or 25 years, you have access to the very throne of God in heaven. He will hear your prayer. You have access. You are granted admission into the very presence of God. Now in 1 Peter 2, let's read a couple of verses. Verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." He goes on and talks about how to the unsaved, the unbelieving, those with blinders on their eyes, verse 8, he's a stone of stumbling, he's a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word. There are people who stumble at the truth. They stumble over the light, the gospel. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you, in contrast to them, there are some who stumble over the word. It's too strong. Oh, it requires too much. It's too costly. Because you know the truth is costly. It's free, but it costs you everything. Because to obey it means you live totally different than everybody else. I mean, you abandon this world and you live for another world. You abandon this world's views and values and philosophy of life, and you adopt a whole new set of views and philosophy and outlook, right? He says, but you, oh, you, what a difference. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Yep. Some of you are rather peculiar. Some more than others, you know. But we're all peculiar to the world. We're all different. We're all unlike them. Now, we're like them in that we're human. We have one head and two arms and two legs, you know. I mean, so we're like them, but we're not like them because we have a different heart. Under a microscope or even with a stethoscope, our heart might seem the same as theirs. But in fact, our heart is completely different than theirs. Because your heart beats with a different purpose. He says that you should show forth the praises. You see, you have a ministry. You have a job. Here's your job description. You're a Christian. You're a believer. Then your job is to what? Grow rich? No, your job is to show forth the praises of him who has called you, and he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Thank you, Lord.
Which in time past were not a people. We're Gentiles. We were not the people of God. We were lost, ruined, undone. But now, you are the people of God. You are the people of God. Once we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. He tells us, I want you to notice again, verse 5, you also, as living stones. You know, the Bible speaks of us as the temple of God and the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not a brick building, but you are a living building, a living temple made of living stones. The idea is that your body, as the temple of Christ, the temple of God, is to reflect the glory of God. And as living stones, you are built up a spiritual house. People will see God in you. They ought to see Christ in you. You make Christ known as his ambassador, as his child. You are the reflection of your Father. And where you go, by just the very attitude that you have, by your outlook, by your joy, by your peace, by the victory that you maintain in times of trouble and trial and difficulty, you glorify Christ. You honor Christ. You serve Christ right there, right where you are, in home, in your home, in your workplace, in your classroom. He says you are built up a spiritual house. You are a living temple of God. You are taking God to the nation. And he says you are a holy priesthood. That's what you are, a holy priesthood. Now remember, the priest in Old Testament times were consecrated. That has to do with they were set apart for divine service. The priest, their whole life was to serve God and honor God. That's what they did. To serve God and honor God. And that's what we're supposed to do. Serve him and honor him. As a priest, this doesn't mean you have to go join a monastery. This doesn't mean you retreat from secular life. The fact of the matter is, we're supposed to go out into the secular life and bring Christ to our world, to our sphere of influence. You are a living stone, a living temple. You take Christ to the world by your life, by your example, by your words, by your attitude, by your lack of attitude. Hello. And he says, you are a holy priesthood, consecrated, set apart to God. Every member of the body of Christ, every single Christian is a priest. Every single one. And that means every single one of us is supposed to be consecrated to God, dedicated to God, set apart to God's service. And every single one of us is supposed to glorify God. Everyone. He goes on, he says, not only are you a priest, but look with me down here to verse 9. He says, you are a chosen generation. God selected you, chose you, revealed himself to you. Now, this is the divine privilege that you enjoy. And you are a royal priesthood. How about that? You are not only a priest, but you're a child of royalty. And so you're a priest with kingly lineage. A priest and a son of the king. A daughter of the king. You're a royal priesthood. Now what kind of access does that give us to our Father? You have a Father in heaven. Remember when Jesus taught us to pray, he didn't say, pray like this, O thou distant God, unapproachable. That's not what he said. O thou distant one who beholds all things from a distance. No, he said, this is how you pray. Father. Father. We can call upon our Father. As a child, as a son, as a daughter, you have access to your Father. As a priest, you have access to your God. Amen. You are his son and his representative. You can stand before him. And not only that, you not only stand before him for yourself, but as a priest, you stand before him in behalf of others. Amen. To pray. To intercede. To make requests. This is not only a tremendous privilege, but it brings with it awesome responsibility. Awesome responsibility. Because you have what no other people on earth has. As a child of God, as a Christian. Every Christian has this, but no other person on earth has this. You have access to Almighty God, you personally. Now that means, in order to hear from heaven, you don't have to submit yourself to some person as your covering, as your, you are my headship, shepherd, covering. Now this doesn't negate the fact that we are members of the body of Christ, and that in the body of Christ, there are those who have leadership roles and responsibilities. Doesn't negate that at all. Christ is the great shepherd. There are under shepherds. There are those who have leadership, and there are those that, in a spiritual sense, we should submit ourselves to. However, you never submit yourself to what is wrong. You never submit yourself to what is unscriptural. You never submit yourself to what is unethical or immoral or even unbiblical. So you have a responsibility to know what the Bible teaches about those subjects, morals and ethics and biblical principles. Because suppose you had a spiritual leader who requested that you do something that was unscriptural or unbiblical. You see, you can actually pray and hear from God for yourself. If you need direction in life, you can ask us to pray for you. We do that all the time. We need to hear from the Lord. Unite in faith with us. Pray with us. I need to hear from God in this matter. But the bottom line is, you're the one who has to hear from God. And He will speak to you. He will speak to you. You can be led by the Holy Spirit, because you have this access to Almighty God. He will hear your prayer. If you say, well, look, Brother Rusty, I'm not so confident about my prayer because, you know, I really haven't been doing like I'm supposed to. I've been messing up. And well, you know what? Then you straighten up. What it takes is, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I've been messing up. You know what? He will hear your prayer of repentance, and He will forgive. We can confess our sin to Him, 1 John 1:9. He will hear, He will forgive. And look, you have access into the presence of Almighty God. You can pray. He will speak to you. He will lead you by His Spirit. Years ago, since becoming a pastor, twice in my pastoral experience, I've had people either approach me directly or indirectly and declare that they were apostles, that God had made them apostles. They were apostles over this whole region. And that if we wanted to be in the right, I mean, if we wanted to be blessed by God as a church, then as a church, I needed to submit my pastoral authority. I needed to be submitted to this apostolic authority. They should be our covering, and you know, direction and so forth for the church should be submitted to them because they were an apostle. That's happened twice. We never did it either time. And I'm going to tell you why. Because they weren't apostles. That's basically why. And even if they were apostles, it would have been inappropriate for them to go to a church they did not found and ask that church to submit to their apostolic authority. That's not the way apostles work. Apostles start churches. And it's only natural that if they do start a church, that they would maintain some degree of oversight over that church. Even if there was a pastor pastoring it, they would always have a relationship with that apostle who started the church, or with the founder of the church. You know, they may not call themselves an apostle, but they would always have some sort of a relationship. But we believe that the Bible teaches that a church is autonomous. Autonomous means it governs itself. It doesn't have a hierarchical structure outside of itself that exercises dominion over the church. The church is self-governing. It has its own body of leaders that exercise government and control over the assembly. That's what we believe. That's what we practice. And these folks who want to come in and be an apostle, actually, the bottom line is they want to be a priest. So that instead of hearing from God for ourselves as this church, we actually are going to submit now to this gentleman, or whoever they may be, and let them hear from God for us. So they are a priest now. You follow the logic there? You do not submit your access to God to any human being. We have one mediator, the Bible tells us, between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. He became a man so He could die on our behalf, the perfect man, the God-man, and actually give us this access. He gave us this access by His life, by giving His life. Now we would give it away? We would just give it up and say, sure, you can be my priest. I'm going to submit to this man's oversight, headship, covering, whatever. It's one thing as a member in the congregation to say, you know what, we're going to submit to the church, love the church, pray for the church, you know, the church that we're a part of. follow the church as it follows Christ, but never do you follow anyone blindly. Even those you've come to trust and love and respect, you always are personally responsible as a priest to know what you're doing, know what you're following, and know what you're swallowing. Hebrews chapter 10. Keep your finger right here. I'm coming right back. But I want you to look with me to Hebrews 10. Y'all with me so far? I want to remind you of something we read last week. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. This word means confidence. It means free access. It means liberty. One version translates it, fearless confidence. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You have absolute freedom. You have fearless confidence. You can enter into the holiest. That means into the very presence of God Himself. And you can enter in not by your own merits, not by your own works, not because you're a nice person, but you can enter in by the blood of Jesus, the only way. You enter in by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that right? We enter in by the blood of Jesus. And verse 22 says, since verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God, that is Christ our Savior, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here is your privilege to draw near, to draw near to God. The veil that actually said keep out, right? The keep out sign has been removed, torn in half, the veil removed, so that you and I can now draw near. And we can do so with absolute confidence, with full assurance of faith. We can come with a genuine heart, a heart that's been washed in the blood of Christ, and God will receive you. Son and daughter, God will receive you. He will receive you with the same access, with the same love. He gives you the same liberty that He would give to any other Christian. There are none who have superior access. There are no privilege castes in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ. So don't fall for the foolishness either that some people claim to have, you know, some superior access to God. They've got the inside track. You know, if you send them money and they pray for you, boy, you know God will hear your prayer. No. You have access to God Himself. There is no greater access than that. You have access to the throne of God Himself. Now, something I pointed out last week, and I want to bring you back there again this morning. In 1 Peter 2, I hope you kept your finger there. 1 Peter 2. Verse 5 says, not only are we priests, but we're not priests in name only. It's not just an honorary title that's been given to us. We are actually functioning priests. He says, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you are living stones. You are built up a spiritual house, a spiritual temple. You are a holy priesthood. You're the whole package. I mean, when you think about it, you're the temple and you're the priest of the temple. Right? And your responsibility, your duty, your privilege is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Those sacrifices that would be acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. You have this privilege, this joy, this honor of divine service, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You are a functioning priest. You offer up spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices. You know, don't go grab chickens and things like that and sacrifice them on a backyard altar, you know, like the voodoo and the hoodoo and the, all the other thing. That's not what you're called to do, but to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What is that? Well, last week we pointed out number one, the first and foremost spiritual sacrifice that you and I are called to offer on the altar of God is ourselves. Romans 12, 1 and 2. In fact, I'm going to read it. I think we should all turn there. Romans 12. I beseech you. Paul says, I admonish you. This is your call, your duty. Pay attention here, he's saying. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to the church, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, you're a priest. Not only are you the priest, you're the sacrifice. You're the priest, you're the sacrifice, and you're the temple. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. This is how we are to be, holy in body and mind and heart. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as a priest of God, who is consecrated to God, who has separated themselves unto the Lord for divine service, he says in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. Don't try to act like them. Don't try to blend in with them. Don't think that you have to be like them in order to win them. That's false. You're not like them. Don't try to be something you're not. If you are them, then go ahead and act like them. But if you're not them, then why pretend? Are you just pretending to be a Christian? Is that a pretense or is that what you are? If you are a Christian, then you're not like the world. So he says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let it force you to swallow its values, its philosophy of life. Don't let it get you trapped in all the affairs of the government and so forth. I see so many Christians whose minds are swirling simply because, oh, we got a Democrat for a president. Oh, we've got a governor or mayor or whoever the officials are. You know, if you get so wrapped up in politics, you're going to lose your peace. You're going to lose your joy. You're going to lose your victory. And you're going to become angry. You will. It's inevitable. You will become angry because you're always going to be railing against something the government does. Especially when you have a government right now that's got a very liberal bent and a liberal agenda, and Christians are inherently conservative. That's just the way it is. We're conservative. Conservative of everything we do. But our responsibility, if I remember right, the Bible actually says something about this. Pray for those who are in authority. I know it says that somewhere. Pray for those who are in authority. For kings and right? That's our responsibility. It doesn't say just pray for the ones you like. It doesn't just say honor the ones you like or pay the taxes that you like. Who likes taxes? Yeah. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let it press you into its mold. But be ye transformed. Metamorphosis. That's where we get the word metamorphosis from. It's where the caterpillar becomes something else, right? To change from one thing into another. Caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't let your mind be caught in all the media garbage and philosophy and values of this world. You can't. It'll press you into its value system, its philosophy of life. You march to a different drummer. You have a different outlook. You have a different value system. You live with a different purpose in mind. You live for eternity. You live for eternity. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But notice this, your body, present your body a living sacrifice. So our whole life is to be placed upon the altar of God in submission to His will and His plan and His purpose for us. That's what the priest did. Remember, he was set apart, consecrated to God. The Bible says you're priests, and the first thing you're to consecrate to God is yourself. Yourself. So, this, beloved, is what we're dedicated to. It's a matter of dedication. You dedicate yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to reflect Him, to witness of Him. I mean, you witness just by your attitude, just by your values, just by your lifestyle. You are a witness and a light, either for Him or against Him. Because people, look, people get their ideas of what a Christian is from those who profess to be Christians. So if you live like the rest of them, you know, you're telling dirty jokes in the corner or hiding from the boss so he won't catch you goofing off or whatever it happens to be, you know, that's a reflection on Christ. It's a reflection on the Christ that you say you serve, because you after all, are His priest. I just ask you, I don't mean to defame or denigrate anybody, but I grew up in a Baptist church, okay? So the Baptists, you know, they thundered against drinking, smoking, dancing, and of course anything that, you know, was anything like that. So imagine the first time I get invited to go to a fair at a Roman Catholic church. Imagine when I see the priests. Now these are the priests. Smoking, drinking, cussing, and carrying on, gambling. Yeah. So it was almost, to me, it was like incomprehensible. It was something actually to this day, it's incomprehensible. But if it did that to me, you're a priest. You are a priest. You, me. You're a priest. So it's incomprehensible to the worldlings to see us act like them. You see, as shocking as it is, you might not know how you're supposed to act. Actually, you do. You might pretend you don't know how you're supposed to act. But the world knows how you're supposed to act. They know. They know exactly how you're supposed to be. Hello? Come on. You're a Christian? He's a Christian? She's a Christian? Our life is to be laid upon the altar of God, our whole life, so that body, soul, mind, and spirit, we glorify God. Every day, every place. None of us are perfect. We know that only too well, don't we? But you know, when we fail to honor and reflect Christ and to glorify Christ, when we fail, we know it. And we're supposed to, at that point, ask for His forgiveness. And then, look, if you stepped off the altar to set somebody straight, tell somebody off, you know, it's time to repent, get back on that altar. And make sure your tongue gets up there with you. Maybe you ought to yank it out and lay on top of it. Our dedication is entirely to Christ. He's the one we serve with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because we're priests. That's what we do. I see people all the time who have dedicated their lives to such pathetic things. They dedicate their lives. They dedicate their life to their business so that their business succeeds. But you know, when you dedicate your life to something, you sacrifice, right? You sacrifice something. So in many cases, they sacrifice their family. Their family has become dispensable because their goal in life is to, they've dedicated themselves to this business. This business must succeed. Their career must succeed. Their job must succeed. And their family is sacrificed on the altar of their success. Hello. So their kids don't know them. They wind up divorced. Did they succeed? Perhaps. I'm of the persuasion that if you set your heart, mind, soul, and strength to achieve a thing, you can do it if you're willing to pay the price. The price may be everything. You may sacrifice your family to do it. You may sacrifice your health to do it. You may sacrifice your mental well-being to do it. You might wind up an alcoholic, drug addict, but maybe you'll achieve the goal that you wanted. But is it worth it? I remember years ago when the Lord first called me, I actually had a hairstyling salon on Canal Street, and I thought that's what I would do the rest of my life. I'd be a hairstylist all my life. And I remember I had two guys that were kind of my role models because they were millionaires and they were in the hair business and they wanted to take me under their wing and they wanted me to really succeed. I was doing pretty good, actually, doing pretty good. But once they got me traveling around to train other shops and all that in Texas and Louisiana, I actually saw how they lived. I saw how they got their success. They sacrificed their families. You see, you work all week, then you travel all weekend. You make plenty of money, but you've got no family. They were both divorced multiple times, and they were both alcoholics. And thank God I was able to look a little bit into the future and say, if I continue on this road, I'll be just like them. I'll be rich, but I'll be impoverished. You can dedicate your life to a cause. Some people do. They dedicate their life to a political party. You know, I've dedicated my life to the Republican Party. What a pathetic expenditure of your whole life. I've dedicated my life to whatever. Years ago, I used to raise birds. I don't know how I got started doing that, but it was just a hobby for me. But when you run in these circles, you bump into people who actually have dedicated their whole life to breeding birds. I mean, that is their purpose in life. And I always thought how sad and shallow and superficial. You can dedicate your life to a career, a hobby, a sport, but not as a priest. Not as a priest. You see, Christian, disciple of Christ, follower of Christ, child of God, you are called to dedicate your life to the greatest service of all. You are called to dedicate your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for Him every day. Right where you are, right in your sphere of influence, a housewife, a mother, an office worker, a factory worker, plumber, mechanic, hair cutter, whatever it is you do, right there, you are God's missionary. Right there, you are God's servant. Right there, you are God's priest. Serve Christ right there. Serve Him with your attitude. Hello. You know, your attitude is so much more important than you realize. Your everyday attitude, it reflects your outlook on life. It reflects your very philosophy of life. And if you're sour and grumpy and irritable and short with everybody, Yeah, I want to be just like him. Gee, maybe if I'm a Christian, I'll be like him or like her. No. Hello? The psalmist in Psalms 19:14, you can write this down, but I'd like for you to remember it. The psalmist prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer." Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. You know what the Hebrew literally is? May it be a pleasing thing in thy sight. Let it be acceptable. Let it be a pleasing thing in thy sight. Lord, let my life be a pleasing thing. Let my response to those who provoke me. Be a pleasing thing in thy sight. You see, Christ, how did he respond to those who provoked him? When they lied about him, "You lying devils, I will get you for that." Is that what he did? No. Bible says, like a sheep before her the shearer is dumb. That means not stupid, but quiet. So he openeth not his mouth. They accused him. He didn't respond. They belittled him. They mocked him. They spit on him. They spit on him. That's a degrading thing to be spit on. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be a pleasing thing in thy sight, O God. Now you think the psalmist meant that for at least on Sundays, let the words of my mouth meditate on Sunday mornings at church in particular. Or did he mean that all the time, you think? As priests, remember, our whole life is to be consecrated to the Lord and dedicated to him. Right there, where you work. Where you work, reflect Christ by your work ethic. That's something that we need to recover in the 21st century, a work ethic as Christians. You know what it means? It means you're reliable. It means you show up, and you show up on time. It means you can be counted on to do your job and to do it well. It means you don't shirk responsibility. It means you go the second mile. It means you maintain a pleasant demeanor throughout the course of the day. You maintain that pleasant demeanor even when customers berate you, even when your supervisor accuses you or belittles you. It means you do your job and you do it well because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to remember, the biblical work ethic is this: whatever we do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. We're not serving men. Even in the workplace, you're not serving men. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his priest. You serve him. You're his child. You reflect him. So whatever we do it as unto the Lord. You know, wives, even the way you act and respond towards your husband, the Bible says it's supposed to be as unto the Lord. It's supposed to be as unto the Lord. You say, "That pig, he don't deserve respect. He don't deserve my respect." You know what? Do it as unto the Lord. Not insincerely. "I'm doing it, but I don't want to. God's making me do it." No. We live to honor and serve the Lord. Well, we put ourselves on the altar. This, the Bible says, Romans 12, you're right there. This is your reasonable service. This is what God expects of you. It's your reasonable service. But you know, this is not where our responsibilities end as a priest, because the Bible says that we are functioning priests, that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, right? First and foremost, we sacrifice ourselves. I want to show you something else the Bible says we're to offer the Lord on this altar of sacrifice. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Y'all are awake? All right. Hebrews 13. Let's read a verse or two over here. Hebrews 13. We're going to read verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. This, again, speaks of us as a privileged people. He says, "By him, therefore, that is through Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God occasionally." No, that's right. Continually. "Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." What is that? Well, he tells us that is the fruit of our lips. That's our words, the fruit of our lips, our speech, giving thanks to his name. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. You know, in the Bible, they offered many things in the Old Testament dispensation. They offered animal sacrifices. They offered grain offerings. They burned incense before the Lord. But he tells us, here's what you're to offer: the sacrifice of praise. That is the words of your mouth, honoring the Lord, thanking the Lord, giving thanks to his name. You know what? You and I are supposed to be a grateful people. And we're supposed to express that gratitude with our mouths. The fruit of our lips, the words of our mouths, are to express our gratitude towards God. The sacrifice of praise. Thank you, Lord. We worship the Lord. We honor him with our voices, with the expression of our joy and our thanksgiving. We're privileged to be his sons and daughters, and the sacrifice we offer is the sacrifice of a joyful heart, a thankful heart, a heart that is expressing its gratitude. Right? It's not enough to say, "Well, he knows I love him." You know, like some men, you know, men who are unexpressive. And do you ever tell your wife you love her? She knows I love her. Might help if you tell her once in a while. Should tell her often, daily, some of us hourly. "Have I told you I love you?" You need to know. Well, here he actually says the fruit of our lips. In other words, God wants you to say it. He wants you to express your love and your gratitude to him. Don't just think it, say it, express it. We express it during the course of the day, and we express it when we gather in our public assembly and we worship the Lord and lift our voices to him and lift our hands in surrender. These times of worship and praise, this isn't just singing, you know. We're not just singing. We're not here to entertain ourselves. We're not here to just listen to good music. And it's good, by the way. But we're here to give thanks and honor and praise, to express our gratitude to the Lord who saved us, to offer the fruit of our lips as a sacrifice of praise. It is, after all, our reasonable service. And you know, praise is an offering to God. It is part of priestly service. In the Old Testament dispensation, David appointed thousands of Levites as singers, as a choir, and as an orchestra. It was 4,000 that he appointed as singers and an orchestra to lift their voices and play music unto the Lord. So we have a band, an orchestra, a worship team, singers, players, but as impressive as they are, they're not here to impress any of us. And as talented as they are, they're not here to show off, but to worship the Lord and to bring us into an attitude and an atmosphere conducive to worship. You notice nobody puts on a show. We don't have any rock stars. That's because the star is the Lord. And we want to focus on Him. Right? So it's all about the Lord. It's all about Christ. It's all about honoring Him, serving Him, praising Him. Let me have you turn with me to another passage. Psalms 107. This is a great verse. I want you to look here with me. Psalms 107. You know what I don't understand? I don't understand folks who don't want to come during the worship service to sing and praise and honor the Lord. Now, it's one thing if you can't be here. That's understandable. But it's another if you say, you know what, I know that they're going to worship until about, you know, such and such a time. So I'm going to come just before Brother Rusty preaches or whoever's going to be speaking. I'll come just before the speaker. It would be unimaginable for one of the priests in the Old Testament, if it was his duty or responsibility, you know, like Zechariah, we talked about in Luke 1 last week, Zechariah, you're going to offer up the incense this week. This is your duty all week. You'll be offering, you'll be working at the altar of incense. Man, I hate to work at the altar of incense. I'm just not going to do it this week. It would be unimaginable, right? Well, our praise is an act of worship and a part of our priestly sacrifice. Psalms 107, verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that they would. But mostly they don't. Oh, that they would praise the Lord. But mostly they don't. Oh, that they would be thankful, but mostly they're not. If only they would express to God their gratitude continually, but mostly they grumble. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Guess what the Hebrew word is right there for rejoicing? It's actually the word singing. Let them declare His works with singing. God's people are a singing people. They might not sound too good to one another, but to the Lord, it is an acceptable sacrifice. This is what we offer to Him, and we offer it gladly. That's not where it stops either. When the Bible talks about us as functioning priests offering up spiritual sacrifices, you know, our prayer is a part of that also. Let me just give you a couple of verses. In Psalms 141 and verse 2, listen to this. Let my prayer be set before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be set before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Prayer is seen as a sacrifice. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, you see the angel coming with the incense, which is the prayer of the saints, the Bible says. You see all the priestly implements there. There's the altar, there's the incense, there's the intercessory prayers of the saints. We talked about 1 Peter 2 just a little while ago, how that we're supposed to pray for others. We're to offer up prayer, supplication, and intercessions and giving of thanks for all men, for kings and for those who are in authority. But you know what? That's what a priest does. Now, here's the important thing for you to remember. Your prayers reach God. Your prayers reach God. Your prayers reach God. Your prayers touch God. Your prayers reach God in behalf of others. Not just for yourself, but in behalf of others. You know, that's what a priest does. He intercedes. He's a mediator. So your prayers, your intercessions, they reach God. They make a difference. This is part of what we do. Your prayers matter. It's never an exercise in futility. It's never meaningless. Your prayers are heard. I know sometimes you might think, I'm not getting through. You might think nothing's happening, nothing's changing. I've been praying about this. You might think God doesn't hear. Oh, be assured, God hears. God hears. He hears you. Every single one of you, if you leave here today, make sure you leave with this realization. If you are God's son or God's daughter, God hears you. He hears your prayer. He hears your plea. He hears your requests. He hears your intercessions. Your prayers reach God. And he tells us, 1 Timothy 2:1, that our prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks, that's to be made in behalf of all men. We are to pray for others. Well, we can, you see. We're priests. We can go before God in behalf of others. Also, I would like to mention another part of our service. We are functioning priests. We're to offer up to God spiritual sacrifices. You know, the Bible speaks of our offerings, our financial offerings, as a sacrifice. That's part of our sacrifice unto the Lord. Just a couple of verses. Philippians 4:18. Paul sends word back to the church assembly at Philippi. Philippians 4:18. That the gifts and offerings, the money that was sent to him, this is what he calls it. Listen to this. Philippians 4:18. A sweet aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. How about that? Their financial offerings, that's what he called it. A spiritual aroma, a sweet aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. Our giving is considered a part of our sacrifice. Hebrews 3:16 says, don't forget to do good and to share with others, to communicate with others. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So when you do good, you help, you give generously. The Bible says this about these sacrifices, with such sacrifices. And look, sometimes it is a sacrifice. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I want to tell you something that I believe needs to be instilled in each and every one of us. Ask God to cause you to be a blessing. To be a blessing. Ask God to do such a work in you that you will be generous with your giving. That you would be generous. Can you ask God, Lord, make me generous? The last thing you ever want to be accused of as a Christian is that you're stingy. You know what stingy means? It means to be miserly. It speaks of an unwillingness to give, to share, an unwillingness to part with what you have. A miser is a hoarder. The generous person is just the opposite, freely giving of what God has given them. Freely giving of what God has given them. The last thing that Christ was a miser. Hello. Was Christ miserly? Don't we sing a song, He gave all that He had? Don't you think that's true? He gave all. Ask the Lord to help you to be generous. Now, I believe mostly we are generous. I really do. But I believe that we can also always ask God to do a deeper work, a greater work in our hearts. Because there's a tendency, especially during times of economic downturns and things like that, to want to become a little bit parsimonious, a little bit of a hoarder, a little bit of a miser, a little bit stingy, because maybe we're afraid. Many years ago, a very wise and godly man told me, Rusty, you can never give too much. You can never give too much. There's some things you can't do. He said you can never be too generous. There's no such thing. I've tried to live my life by that man's godly example. Is my father? Be generous. Be a blessing. I want us to leave this morning with a great and powerful and deep realization that you are privileged beyond all people on earth. You have the greatest degree of privilege on earth. Christ Himself calls you friend. God Almighty calls you son and daughter. The God of the universe has made you His priest, His servant, and granted you access into His presence any time of the day or night. You don't have to call ahead for an appointment. He doesn't have to see if He can squeeze you in. It's not like, you know, trying to get your doctor and say, well, they can only see you. We'll see you in September. I might be dead by then, doc. Oh, well. Anytime, day or night, your Father will welcome you into His presence. And always, always hear your prayer. Father, make this so real to us today, we pray. Give us such a profound revelation of the privilege that we have, and yet the responsibility that it brings, that it might transform our lives. Lord, we pray that you would enable us all to live according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we present our bodies as living sacrifices on your altar. That We are both the priest and the sacrifice. Lord, cause us to please you with our behavior, our demeanor, our attitude, our words, and the very thoughts and intents of our heart. May it all be found acceptable, well-pleasing in thy sight, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.